let's go then to the Lord, or let's go then to the Word of the Lord. And I'm going to ask you to look in your Bibles with me tonight to 1 Timothy 6. As I mentioned, I'm in the process of developing another study, actually one that we've done quite some time ago, but I wanted to take and comprise the notes and the study itself in an kind of a slide-type presentation, because there are a lot of verses to go with the study, and I wanted to get those verses into this presentation so that you could see them. One of the reasons for this study that I'm looking at doing, and whenever I initially did this many years ago, one of the blessings of it is just whenever you take your Bible and you just sit down with it and you read it, just simple reading it, and ask simple questions, you begin to see how clear God's Word is on specific topics that are so controversial, even historically, among theologians. And you just, it boggles the mind, at least my little mind, as to how such controversy can come out of something so clear. So that was one of the blessings of that the particular study, and I think you'll see that as we go into it here in a few weeks. I'm very close to being finished with the slides, so once that's done, we'll start into it. But in the meantime, I'm going to ask you to go with me tonight to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to jump down for a moment with me to verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, 11. Here's the verse. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In particular, verse 11. And in this verse, basically, we are able to see what the person of God is to be fleeing from and to be fleeing to. What they flee from, what they flee toward. We'll spend our time this evening looking at what they flee from and some of the consequences of those things that Paul lists here in 1 Timothy, and then we'll look to how these things affect believers whenever they do not flee from them, and how God's Word describes that in other places in the New Testament. It's not by any means an exhaustive list of either what the person of God is to flee from or toward, but a list that Paul gives Timothy. And I want you to back up in this study with me for a moment and consider something that Paul was stating to Timothy. Actually, I'm going to ask you to go over to 2 Timothy with me for just a moment. 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, move down into the text to chapter 2. The time span between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is approximately 2 years. Timothy was Paul's son in the faith, he refers to him. He was a young man that was converted most likely under the ministry of the Apostle Paul. He was a young man who was raised in a home by a Gentile father and a Jewish mother. His Jewish mother was a believer, and his grandmother, as you are aware of, were both believers. And Paul was convinced that the same faith that dwelt in Timothy's mother and grandmother was the same faith that existed within Timothy's life. Whenever Paul, 2 years after he wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote 2 Timothy, and he wrote it to his son in the faith, and it was the last letter he wrote in the New Testament. And he said to him there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, notice he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." He wrote this epistle with regard to his last words to his son in the faith. In that, you can see that he had an endearing love for Timothy. And he was concerned that Timothy stand fast, that Timothy, as he said there in 2 Timothy 2, was strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you see at multiple places in 2 Timothy as well as 1 Timothy that he exhorts Timothy to godliness. As a matter of fact, while you're there in 2 Timothy, jump over to chapter 4 for a moment. After Paul listed the various trials that'll be experienced and conditions of the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." He told Timothy to be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and endurance. And he told him to do that because the time was coming when they would not receive or endure sound doctrine. You can see that in verse 3. And you know, I believe that we're living in a day and an age today where folks do not want to endure sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is something that requires endurance. It can be technical. It's going to be divisive because it's truth. And truth always divides that which is genuine from that which is not genuine. Truth is divisive. Jesus said that his very coming would bring a sword, and it would separate people, those who were genuine insofar as their commitment to God and those who were not. And so he told Timothy, even though these things are going to go on in the last days, even though the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, he told him, "You preach the word." They may want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. He told Timothy in that fifth verse, "But you be sober in all things. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." And when you go back to 1 Timothy 6, and I'll ask you to do that with me, you're turning back a couple of years. A couple of years before he wrote 2 Timothy. And notice what he tells Timothy here. Verse 11. "But flee from these things." Flee from these things, you man of God, "and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness." Whenever he says flee from these things, what specific things was he talking about? Well, if you move back up into the sixth chapter, I'm going to ask you to go to the third verse. He had finished verse 2 by telling Timothy, and notice there, "Teach and preach these principles," and he moves now into the third verse. He says, "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness." So immediately, one of the things that you see that Paul is telling Timothy to flee from is different doctrines. Take a look at it. He says in verse 3, a different doctrine. If anyone advocates a different doctrine, that's going to be included in the list here of things that Timothy's to flee from. Different doctrines. Doctrines that are opposed to God, that are opposed to His Word. Notice he goes on and he says, different doctrines and does not agree with sound words. They're pursuing different doctrines. They're in agreement with words that are not sound. Notice there. Does not agree with sound doctrines. They're in disagreement, we should say then, with the words of our Lord. If it's not something that's truth and truth in accord with Christ, flee from it. Stay away from it. These doctrines, as he goes on here, notice what he says, they are doctrines that are unproductive. Notice he says, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness. If they're not sound, then they're not going to conform you to godliness. It's unproductive doctrines. They're not profitable for the Christian. Paul is telling Timothy, flee from those things. Don't get involved with them. Don't pursue them. They're different from the doctrine of truth, from the doctrine of God's Word. They're unsound words, not according to Christ, and they are unproductive. Notice in verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Here again are some other things. First of all, he mentions the fact, and notice it again, but those who want to get rich. These are wants and desires that are contrary to the new man. These are wants and desires that are consistent with the flesh. He says to Timothy, flee these things. He also mentions very specifically, and notice verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Again, that love of money is consistent with wants and desires here that are contrary to God's Word, contrary to His will, that are characteristic of the flesh. He's talking about the love of money. He's not talking about the use of money in the sense of our needing money to obviously do the things that we do in our lives. That's an essential element in practical living. But we're not to set our love on it. There are individuals that have come to this, and you've often heard it said that you are to flee from money, and that money is the root of all kinds of evil. But is that what the text says? What is it that's the root of all kinds of evil that's mentioned here? It's the love of money, right? And so whenever you're talking about the love of money, is the problem out there? It's in here, right? And so he's dealing with wants and desires here that are contrary to God's teaching. And what does he say? Flee from them. Flee from them. Look again at 11. But flee from these things. Unsound doctrine, words that are unsound and not according to Christ, unproductive, wants, desires, and very specifically, the love for money. Why? Why flee from these things? Well, I'm going to give you three reasons here. First of all, they're deceptive. They're deceptive. And these actually are in order. First, they deceive. Secondly, they distract. And thirdly, they destroy. Take a look at verse 9. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Keep your hand here. Let me give you a passage in Ephesians for a moment. Chapter 4, verse 22. Paul is talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man here. And he says in Ephesians 4, 22, and by the way, when he was writing the letter to the Ephesians, Timothy was pastoring at Ephesus. So he's a recipient of this letter as well. And notice what he says, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The lusts of deceit. These things that Paul is telling Timothy to flee in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, are deceptive. They're deceptive. Take, for instance, the love of money. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, the Bible tells us that riches make themselves wings. And like an eagle, they fly up toward heaven. Have you ever, or you've done it, I remember doing this often whenever I was a little boy, and I had great patience as a kid in regard to this subject, so I could try to wait it out a long time. It just never worked. But you would see, especially robins, how a robin would run around on the ground, and you could just, if you just move slowly and sit there calmly for a while, it's like you could get real close to them. And sometimes if you were just real still, they'd get closer to you and closer and closer and closer. But at that point where you reached out for it, you thought, man, it's within my reach or my jump, boom, they fly away. And for those who set their heart on riches, it's like that. It's like it's within the grasp, but whenever you go for it, it flies away. It makes itself wings. And it's almost as if the person that's in pursuit of money can never get enough. It's deceptive. It makes you think one thing when in reality the opposite is true. As a matter of fact, we have an account that Jesus gave with regard to a rich man, and I'll ask you to turn there with me for a moment, chapter 12, Luke chapter 12, and he is addressing covetousness here. Covetousness can be with reference to anything, but in particular it can have to do with money. And verse 13. Luke 12:13. The text says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Then he said to him, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? So he's saying, even in abundance, your life doesn't consist in your possessions. But notice what happened here. I've mentioned this before. It's always been very interesting to me to see this and to contemplate what was actually transpiring there. You have God in the flesh. This isn't John MacArthur. It's not R.C. Sproul teaching here in this setting. It's not me, or not that I compare to those, but it's not a regular guy. This is God in the flesh teaching. And what subject is he teaching on? Take a look. Back up for a moment. Look at verse 8. I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him. When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you will speak or in your defense or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you are to say. Now, stop there for a second. Do you think those are pretty important points that Christ is making there? He's talking about confessing him before men or denying him before men and suffering the consequences thereof. He's talking about the persecution of his people who are believers and them being brought before magistrates and the fear perhaps that they might have. And he tells them, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to give you. I would say that was a pretty important subject, right? But you know what? There was someone there in the crowd that didn't regard those things. Where was his mind? Look at verse 13. His mind was not on the words of Christ, was it? He wasn't concerned about whether or not he would deny Christ or whether or not he would confess Christ or whether or not he'd get pulled before the magistrates. As a matter of fact, it really wasn't that important to him what Christ was saying at all. I don't even know why this guy was there. But he did have something important to him, didn't he? What was it? What does the text say? Teacher, speak or tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. I'm thinking, what? You got to be kidding me. Here's God, he's teaching on a completely different subject, and this guy is sitting there, and what his mind is taken up with is his possessions, right? Not spiritual concerns, but his possessions. And in particular, the fact that his brother, his father, had divided the given the inheritance, and he wants his brother to divide it with him. And Jesus' response is perfect, I think. Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you? Then he warned him, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For even when one has abundance, does his life consist of his possessions? And he told them a parable, saying, notice what he goes into. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So his concern overall was one thing, wasn't it? His possessions, his wealth. Now, this is not a text that is communicating to people to not have a savings account, not to be concerned about their financial situations at all. It's nothing even close. It's talking about and addressing, elevating those things to a place of priority above the things of God. That's so important. Here a person elevated them above the things of God in this parable. And what was the case? Verse 20. God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself, and notice this, and is not rich toward God. There's where the priority is exemplified. This individual had no regard for the things of God in this parable Christ told. He concerned only about himself and his material wealth. This person that asked the question, he was warning him about covetousness. Covetousness had deceived him into thinking that his life consisted in the abundance of the things that he possessed. And so he wasn't willing really to listen to Christ whenever Christ was right there in front of him teaching on eternal principles and practical application of those principles in his life. He was distracted. He was deceived. First, he was deceived, obviously, and then, as we brought out, he was distracted. Take a look back over with me to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and down to verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. You see that? Distracted. They were deceived by their flesh, and once deceived, they were distracted from the pursuit of holiness. And then notice this. And harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction from verse 9 and in verse 10, and pierce themselves with many griefs. So follow the sequence here. These things that Paul is telling Timothy to flee from, they are deceitful, they are distracting, and inevitably they're destructive. They affect believers' lives in multiple manners. And we're going to look at this in the scope of unsound words, unsound teachings, unsound doctrine. As a matter of fact, some might ask, well, what was the unsound teaching very specifically that was taking place right here in 1 Timothy 6? Well, Paul mentioned it. He says, and if you back up in the text there, let's go back up to verse 5. These individuals were deprived of the truth, and they supposed that godliness is a means of gain. Is that false doctrine or unsound doctrine out there today anywhere? The idea that godliness is a means to financial gain, is that out there? In what way do we see that today? Yvonne said it is, and it is. The wealth and prosperity preachers, exactly. Yeah, Joel Osteen, very good example. And there's a list of them. Historically, and what is very interesting, and we can take Joel Osteen and Kenneth Copeland and others, these people used to be on the very fringes of evangelicalism. I mean, they were way out there. Kenneth Copeland is basically in all truth of the matter in his doctrine. He is cultic, not just off in the health and wealth, but he is in his denial of certain doctrines concerning God. He's cultic. But these individuals were way out on the fringes. But since television came along and we had programs like TBN and others, they moved these individuals to the forefront. And then evangelicals that wanted something else on television or watched something else on television, they began to watch them. And pretty soon, they were moved from the outskirts to the inside of evangelicalism and are considered by many today to be believers. So this is the false doctrine that was true there that Paul addressed specifically, and it's true today. Individuals that suppose that godliness is a means to financial gain. If I follow Christ, I will get healthy, I will get wealthy, and I will get wise. Now, you will get wise if you truly follow Christ. And, you know, we could say you'll eventually get healthy if you follow Christ, but it ain't going to be in this lifetime, right? Once in the resurrection, we will be perfectly healthy, but it's not going to happen here. As a matter of fact, in the meantime, it's just the opposite here. Go to Acts with me, chapter 15, verse 24. We'll look at some of the effects of these false doctrines and the consequences that can befall believers. Acts chapter 15. And I'm just going to give you a few references and look at some of the things that can result from it. Acts 15 down to verse 24. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. Now, whenever you go back and you look at the context of this, this is the council at Jerusalem. And there were some individuals that had come down and began to teach that unless you keep the law, you're not going to be saved. And the result of that is given to us there, as James writes, or James says in a letter that they're writing, that Luke records here, that it's unsettled their souls. It's disturbed them. So these things, false doctrine, whenever you start to heed it, it disturbs your soul. It's unsettling. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians 1, 6. And this by no way is an exhaustive list, but does address multiple aspects of effects whenever believers do not flee from these things. Paul wrote to the churches at Galatia, and he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. Here are Christians at the churches of Galatia that have been influenced by false doctrine that has come in, and Paul says basically and clearly, you're deserting God. It's no simple thing to believe a false doctrine. It results in the desertion of God. That doesn't mean that these individuals were not going to be believers anymore. That certainly wouldn't have been the case. But it does, Paul is showing a clear contrast. You cannot follow falsehood and claim to be following God at the same time. It just isn't going to work. We are always about, as Christians, making sure our doctrine is sound. Verse 7, he says, which is really not another, only there are some who are, and notice this, disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Again, disturbed, just as we saw back in Acts 15, 24. It's disturbing, it's unsettling of the soul. Chapter 3, look at verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Galatians 3:1, it leads to foolishness and being, as he says here, bewitched. It produces in our lives foolishness and deception, bewitched. It leads, according to verse 2 through 5, to walking in the flesh as opposed to walking in the Spirit. Look at verse 2. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Notice what happens to the mind whenever you start following these things. You've totally reversed everything. Notice he says to him, You started in the Spirit of God. Are you going to finish this out in the flesh? It doesn't make sense, does it? But that's what happens whenever false doctrine is believed. It twists the mind. It deceives the mind. It disturbs the soul. It's unsettling. It leads to foolishness. Look at verse 3 again. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? They started out in their walk with God by the work of the Spirit, believing by faith, and now they are turning to this idea that had been brought to them that they need to keep the law in order to continue to be saved, and they're finishing their walk out then in the flesh. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. It hinders us. If we're deceived, distracted, then we're going to be hindered in our walk. You were running well, Galatians 5, 7. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's a hindrance. Whenever you get false doctrine, it hinders us in our walk, as he says here, our run. It causes us to stumble up with regard to our being conformed to the image of Christ. It takes one captive to men and the world as opposed to Christ. You can see that in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. He warned the church at Colossae and the believers there to pay attention that no one takes you captive, Colossians 2, 8, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. It can cause a person to quickly be shaken from composure and again disturbed. In 1 Timothy 1:19, individuals there are said to have caused others to become shipwrecked with regard to their faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19. Keeping faith and a good conscience, with which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. 2 Timothy 2:18. In particular, speaking about Hymenaeus and Philetus in verse 17, Paul described them as men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. So you end up being deceived, distracted, and the faith is upset. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 speaks of destructive heresies. 2 Peter 2, 2, false doctrine results in the truth being maligned. 2 Peter 2 and verse 3 talks about believers being exploited. The word translated exploit there comes from a Greek word that we get an English word bazaar from, where you would go and you would sell merchandise and trade and that type of thing. And the characteristic of false doctrine is that it is often used to exploit the people of God. We would put it this way. There are individuals today, some of whom we've spoke of just a few moments ago, who regularly fleece the flock. And they hand in their money and they They think by giving their money, they will become wealthier. I remember a particular fellow that was on television many years ago now. He's not now, and always amazed me whenever I listened to this particular statement that he made. He was advocating a little whatever it was that he had, a prayer cloth and or something, and if you donated so much money, you could get one of these cloths, and he had prayed over it. I don't know what else he did with it, but he at least prayed over it, and you could send in money and, you know, a certain amount, and you get the cloth, and good things would happen to you, and it would help you get wealthier. And so he was reading through different things that people, their testimonials, they had received the cloth. And they were talking about all the good things that had befallen them. And he read through one, and the individual had sent in $50 and got his cloth. And he said the next day after he got his cloth, he was walking down a street and he found a $5 bill. I thought, that's stupidity. You send in 50 and you're going to brag about finding 5? You know, you paid him 50 to get 5? That's foolishness. Foolishness. But that's what happens in these kind of things. Deceived, distracted, and eventually destroyed. Exploited, as 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3 says. And 2 John, verse 8. Look there with me and we will prepare to close. 2 John, verse 8. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. God is going to reward His saints for their faithfulness, not with salvation, but with rewards. And if we are not careful to pursue those things that God would have us pursue, and we're distracted, not fleeing from those things we should flee from, it's inevitable that it will be a consequence in the rewards ceremony for us. We want the full reward. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord willing, when we come back next week, we'll spend our time looking at what we are to pursue and the blessings of it. Father in heaven, thank you for this evening, for your love, your mercy, and your grace. I pray that you would bless us with insight and understanding, that you would strengthen us and cause us indeed to flee these things, these doctrines that are different doctrines, the unsound words, words that are not according to Christ. Those doctrines that are unproductive because they are not doctrines of truth. Give us wisdom with regard to the desires of our flesh and its wants, and certainly with regard to the love of money. Cause us to stand fast and faithful. In Jesus' precious name.